Oh,
no,
yeah.
Dr. Scipione's secretary.
Oh, I don't know. She's involved in something. I mean, she's been all the time.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm gonna help you out. Thank you. So ask God.
Is this?
Yeah, that's last week.
That's last week. Okay, here's week two.
Yeah, I'll get you. I have more up here, too. These are all week two. Hey, Annie.
have a nephew that's an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
So when I have them over, we play some trivia.
Mm-hmm.
So when you have a chance, no hurry. Give me a couple questions that a trivia that only an attorney will know the
okay.
answer.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
I will be here for 3 weeks.
Okay.
I'm going to visit my kid.
Okay. Absolutely.
Okay.
Yo, hey, and it's printing right now in about 20 minutes. Can you go back to the copier? And there should be like 40 or so copies of this case
yeah.
on the printer. Hopefully. It's printing right now. Thanks.
Hi, Teach.
Hey. Yeah, I'm going to get some water. Mark. I think I said it to 50. It's take home stuff. It's for the I don't need it till the end of the end. It's for people to go home and read. See how it's doing. Yeah, I'm good whenever you get. Sure, what's up?
Question on restoration. At what point did the founders decide that restoration wasn't going to work? Or were they still holding that out, even with the Declaration of Independence?
I mean, in between that and the Continental Congress and all that? I'm not 100% sure. You mean after they essentially had won at Yorktown? Yeah.
At that point, yeah. Obviously.
Yeah, right.
Once war is declared, but I mean, up until the...
Well, after, you mean after the British surrendered?
Yeah.
After they surrendered? Well, I think it was kind of over at that point. And I don't know if Britain was going to take... I think Britain realized they were going to lose after a couple years.
But in other words, when you ask, was the revolution biblical, that's what I'm pushing around on.
Yeah. Oh, I know. It's at what it, your point of view might change at different points of time, before the first battle in New Hampshire and the last battle in Virginia, it's a whole lot of different perspective.
That explains why I'm not getting any clear cut.
Okay. Yeah, we're talking about when you first drew arms against the British in Paul, the Paul Revere story, whether that was biblical or not. Was it okay to pull out the sword against the ruling bodies?
Right. Oh, see, I'm kind of paralleling it with, when is it right to leave the church? Schism is wrong.
Right.
There's a similarity in my mind.
Right.
Well,
that's why I talk about it. It's like, it's not like King George was telling the colonists, you can't go to church, you can't worship God, you can't preach the gospel. He didn't say any of those things. He said, pay me money and let my troops hang out at your houses. And the U.S. was like, no, we don't want to do it.
Which is kind of ridiculous because I think percentage-wise, we are so far over what anybody
right.
at that time considered oppressive. But
right.
That's kind of almost beside the point of what I'm trying to...
I don't think there. You can't. It's hard to contextualize what society was like, 220 some years ago, like 250 years ago, what it was like then. With the point I'm going to make, the lack of communication. Like nowadays, every piece of news, every piece of policy, every piece of law is instant. I mean, they didn't have anything back then. They had to wait for stuff to come over on a boat. So it makes it tough.
I'm thinking some of these people were Whigs, and
Oh, yeah.
I would think that their mindset would be restoration.
It might.
Back to what, but I don't.
I think, though, that once...
Then I see them signing the Declaration of Independence, and that has nothing to do with it.
No, that definitely does not. It definitely does not. We'll get into that a little bit more.
You don't have to.
Oh, no, we have to finish next week. Right.
Good morning. I understand we missed last week's.
Yes.
So I understand there's a synopsis of what's going to be...
Oh, for this? Yeah, it's in the back there. You mean you want last week's?
Or do you have last week's?
I think I might have a copy of last week's. I don't, but I could bring it. But this is today's.
Oh, I have one for today. So
you have week two. Okay, I could bring prior copies
but
next week.
About the what's going to be taught each week.
Oh, syllabus.
Yes.
There you go.
Thank you so much.
Yep.
Appreciate you doing this.
Just when people are going to ask a question or make a comment, can you
repeat
tell
it? Or speak up.
Speak up, yeah.
I got it.
Yeah, thank you.
You will do. Okay. You put me on? Okay, good morning. There should be handouts in the back that says week two. I think I printed enough this time. I think there's 70 or 80, so hopefully that's enough. So grab one of those. That will get you started. And this is homework. So we'll talk about, and that's half of it. Stu's printing more. We'll talk about that next at the end of this hour. So let everyone get seated here, and then we'll get started. All right, let's get started. I will, first of all, welcome those that first week. If this is your first week, welcome. We're going to actually go back over a little bit what we talked about last week, so hopefully I can catch you all up. This week we're going to be talking about, we're going to finish off the Declaration of Independence. Going to get into a little bit more meat of, now that it's written, how was it interpreted, how was it applied, and next week I'll transport you into law school, so it'll be lots of fun. So let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for the lovely weather. Thank you for the freedom we have here to assemble and study your word. Please bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week, well, first of all, a disclaimer. I typed my outline out, and Jesse Johnson proofs it for me, but I accidentally printed out the non-proofed version, so I feel I copied the non-proofed version, but she actually did an excellent job for me, but I printed the wrong one, so that's why there's some typos in there. So, not her fault, mine. So last week we talked about was America founded as a Christian nation, and I had about 20 or so people come up to me afterwards to give their opinion. And then,
all different.
Yeah. And was the American Revolution in violation of Romans 13? Again, another 20 or so opinions. So I'll just kind of open the floor. Does anybody have any thoughts about either of those two big questions? Because after we solve those questions, we're going to talk about how do we fix the problem going forward? Because obviously we had a problem. We had a long war. Go ahead, Don. Yep, 1797.
And then the Supreme Court in one of its decisions said we are. Now, with the Constitution, it's not a matter of there's a different response to that.
Anybody else thoughts? Want to digest that a little bit? Well, would you say that, though, about every nation? Would you say that about China? Would you say that about China, then?
That would be a Christian nation as well.
Okay. So every political body in and of itself, because Christ is king, would be a Christian nation. Okay, that's good. A good lawyer never reveals his position until the closing argument. My answer is not as we would define Christian, no. My answer is it was founded, and as we're going to get into bridging into the Constitution, it was founded as a nation where Christianity, Islam, Buddhism could all be practiced freely. So whether or not you think that that is Christian or not, I mean, certainly, you know, Old Testament theocracy, it's one God. It's, you know, it's Jehovah, and that's it. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. We don't really see any of that here. We just kind of say, and we're going to get a lot of quotes from some, the first three presidents later on today, what they said, and, you know, they kind of leave the door open. I think that they wanted to find it on, we'll talk Judeo-Christian principles, but they didn't want somebody to be, you know, thrown in the slammer because they were Islam. American Revolution in violation of Romans 13, so I'll answer that question. I think technically probably yes. It's tough, and I was talking beforehand. We live in an age now where information travels instantly, right? So it's tough to know what they knew and didn't know 250, 60, 70 years ago. I mean, you don't know. If you were sitting here in Western Pennsylvania in 1770, how would you know by the time the king did something, it would have traveled, you know, 5,000 miles and through 50 people. So there is a lot of it, you know, not that you're accountable for your actions, but by the time it reached the farmers in Western Pennsylvania, Virginia, et cetera, some of the truth might have been, you know, King George just wanted his money. But by the time it hit our ears, he was a tyrant. Okay, so what were the problems? Remember the problems that caused the revolution? Exactly. It was that. It was taxes. It was the government wanted to quarter troops. It was they didn't feel like they were being represented well. But one of the problems wasn't, remember we talked about all the colonies passed all these really stringent and somewhat, and we read it now, bizarre moral codes. And the king was like, yeah, whatever, do whatever you want. I don't care. You know, you guys in Pennsylvania, knock yourselves out. You can't play cards. He didn't tell them that they couldn't pass a law that you couldn't play cards. Nowadays, we'll talk about, it would be interesting if our state government tried to do that, whether or not they could do it or not. So, the Declaration of Independence, the three big things that are in there whenever it's obviously read, is these three big things. They say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator, capital C, that's all it says, with certain unalienable rights. These are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay. Life. Obviously, I'm not controversial. Liberty, again, I don't think not controversial. How many people think that the pursuit of happiness is an inalienable right for us? You do.
Yeah. I don't think it means you are allowed to do your own thing without somebody dictating that you want to do. My choice is that it's amazing scripture.
some scripture here, Matthew 16, and we're going to contextualize. This is a little bit out of context, but I want to. Kyle is kind of curious of whether or not the folks over here were necessarily reading their Bible. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But many, may the grace of God who called you up to his eternal glory of Christ, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." John MacArthur is one of my favorite authors. I have a book by him called The Power of Suffering. It's a great book if you ever go through any trials. We live in a world now, I mean, which is littered by all sorts of suffering, emotional, you know, from jobs, family, health. And sometimes I think like, well, the government is like the last on my list of people that cause me to suffer, right? Do I have the right, to tell I want a government that allows me to be happy, pursue happiness, that is a right that God gives me as a Christian? I'm very, very, I'm more pessimistic and optimistic, because I always say this side of heaven, I don't know if you can actually be happy, happy, happy. So that always jumps out at me. It's like they're going to start a new country and they're going to say, we get to live, we get liberty, and we get to be happy. And yeah, that's farther down. Yeah. Right. Why do you think the founders would have put that in a document as important as the Declaration of Independence, though?
They wanted men to have to live individually, that men can make their own choices without being fettered or interfered with by others.
Right. Make your own bed and lie in it if you want to try to be happy this way. And that's what we're going to talk about as we start to figure out what the state is going to allow and not allow and restrict. Ray, you're still here. They didn't drag you off.
I think everybody's going to defend me now.
Okay.
It's been a long time since I've studied this, but my recollection was that in the original draft, Jefferson actually didn't have pursuit of happiness, but he had property, life, liberty, the right to property, and the concern was that the pro-slave contingent would read that as right for slavery, so he changed it to pursuit of happiness, and that was actually.
Well, unfortunately, the slavery part gets put back into the U.S. Constitution. We're going to find that before the 13th Amendment. So, but that could have been a valid point. We're going to talk about how slavery pulled this country for 100 years till it broke out in the Civil War. But Denny. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah. Wait till we talk about the First Amendment. Yeah, it's going to. Right.
right because somebody might be annoyed about it.
Right.
No, that becomes confrontation.
Right. And that's where the challenge, and as we bridge in here, that's where the challenge comes from, thinking like, was Britain stopping them from pursuing happiness? Because I guarantee you, Britain didn't care what the farmers out here in Western Pennsylvania were doing, as long as they paid their taxes.
I have the pursuit of happiness different than liberty. I have liberty, I can pursue happiness.
Well, that's a good question. That it's in a document. That's, I don't necessarily have the answer to it, but when I read that, that's what, you know, flashed, it, life, liberty. It says endowed with a creator. Remember, this isn't just like we as humans think that. They're saying that the creator gives us life, gives us liberty, and gives us the ability to pursue happiness. And the first two, obviously, I think we're okay with. The third one, you know, causes some challenges.
This is Thomas Jefferson primarily, right?
Yes.
Okay, we know about Thomas Jefferson.
Yes. We're going to read some quotes from him later. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was, yeah, Thomas Jefferson, and when you, next week, and the week after, and possibly the week after, we talk about the separation of church and state, we'll delve into what he had to feel. So, alright. So I think the answer is, we're not really sure what was going through their minds at the time. We know that, okay, we're not gonna talk, oh, go. Which part? Okay. Right.
You don't see it, but in the Old Testament, it's there. And they would be very cognizant of the Old Testament. And of course, as well as John Locke, who was not the good one.
Right. And thank you for standing and speaking out, so I didn't have to repeat that. So, is it property? It's a happiness? I agree with Bob's point there. But that doesn't solve the problem of now what? Okay, we just defeated the British, they surrendered, and we had a whole lot of problems. How are we gonna fix it? Okay. We just had a bunch of we all had our own little colonies, we all had our own religious codes, we all mandated church attendance. But now we get a chance to do something completely different. This has never been done before. The war had revealed the problem, and the problem essentially, of course, which never goes away, is sin. You know, it had greed and taxes, pride, hatred. So what were the founders going to do? So you get a chance now to start a new government. You know, you've just lived through a bad war, depending on what part of the country you're on. You know, the guys in Valley Forge, I'm sure, weren't pleased with their circumstances. So what are you going to do? And as you probably heard in all your civics class, the Constitution itself is something rather radical that's never happened before in history. But one thing that's interesting, is there anything, and we'll talk about what's in the Constitution, is there really isn't anything similar in the Bible, right? Past civilizations were always dominated by monarchs and emperors. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 8. And these words will just, I'm wondering if, I hope maybe they read this, the words of Samuel, whenever they were thinking about what system of government. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to his officers in service. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. They still wanted a king. That's like crazy, you know? I mean, God's telling through Samuel, it's like, this is how it's going to work out. And this is what Saul's going to be. But if you really want a king, you know, they're moving from, you know, essentially a theocracy. And they're like, no, we want a man. We don't like these judges. We want a man to put on a king so we can compete with, look good with all the other civilizations. But throughout history, up to this time, all you had essentially were kings. Britain was on its way, you know, it's a long history, you know, it's a three-semester class about, you know, Britain and the Magna Carta and slowly bleeding away the power of the king. But still, at this time, they were founded as a monarch. So the people here are like, okay, I don't know if they read this. I hope they did, because it makes a whole lot of sense. So we're like, okay, who wants to vote for a king? Okay, nobody. All right, so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to get through the nuts and bolts of the Constitution here very quickly. But first of all, I want to talk about something that's missing from the Constitution. Anybody know what's missing from the Constitution?
Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, not just Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is missing from every essential founding document. They talk about the Creator. They don't really, you know, narrow it down even to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they certainly don't talk about Jesus. But in the Constitution, it completely omits any direct reference to a creator and inalienable rights. It's a very humanistic-centric document, which is somewhat odd. Because essentially, they're going to try to reuse the Constitution to organize the government, and then, when we talk about the Bill of Rights, restrain the government. And they're somewhat trying to restrain the bad stuff that they experience, sin, but they're going to try to do it without actually saying it, which is very interesting. And you're going to see how, over 200-some years, how, you know, there was laws that were permitted to restrain sin and restrain behavior, and how, over the last 100 years, it's now snapped back the other way and said, well, you can pretty much kind of do anything you want, have a relationship with whoever you want, kill whatever you want, et cetera, et cetera. All right. So immediately after the Constitution, I have some quotes here from the Constitution was signed before we get into the guts of it, that the Constitution has no reference at all, to direct reference to God. But I wanted to reference some of our first couple presidents, what they had to say in the years after. Now, it's interesting because, you know, these are select quotes of George Washington. You know, what he said and didn't say, you know, sometimes can be difficult. You know, George Washington did not have Twitter. It'd be nice if he did, you know. I was thinking about this. It's like, you know, God does everything in his timing. But can you imagine if, like, the American Revolution happened with the technology we have right now? You know, it's amazing. Yeah, he doesn't, you know, George Washington didn't get to tweet at 3 a.m., but it'd been interesting if he had. So this is from one of his addresses on April 30th, 1789. So the Constitution's been signed. The U.S. is essentially up and running. It would be particularly improper to omit in this official act my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations, and whose provincially aids can supply every human defect, and his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States government, instituted by themselves for these essential purposes, and may enable every instrument employed in its administration to execute the functions allotted to his charge. In tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, I assure myself that it expresses your sentiments not less my own, nor those of my fellow citizens at large, less than either. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Having thus imparted to you my sentiments as they have been awakened by occasion which brings us together. I shall take my present leave, but not without resorting once more to the benign parent of the human race in humble supplication, since he has been pleased to favor the American people with opportunities for deliberating in perfect tranquility, the dispositions for deciding with unparalleled unanimity on a form of government for the security of their union and the advancement of their happiness, so his divine blessings may be equally conspicuous in enlarged views, the temperate consultations and wise measurement on which the success of this government must depend. As you see, that's, he was leaving office at the time. I mean, people don't talk that way anymore, do they? I mean, they just don't. But, you know, there's, you know, everything's capitalized in there that references who we would think is our, you know, our God, almighty being, great author, parent of the human race. So he's like on the edges, but he never comes out and says, Jesus. Go ahead, Denny. Excuse me, that's what I meant, that he's going in, not going out. Okay, let's see 1797, John Adams. And may that being who is supreme over all, the patron of order, the fountain of justice, and the protector in all ages of the world of virtuous liberty, continue his blessing upon this nation and its government, and give it all possible success and duration consistent with the ends of his providence. Again, I mean, Ronald Reagan talked a little bit like that. I mean, Donald Trump talks like that. They talk in vague things about God, although I'd say Trump actually mentions Jesus, which is actually surprising, but great. You know, they're just kind of hinting at the edges here, because I think that they're really, really, really fearful of doing something that is going to cause the same problems that they had before. Let's read what Thomas Jefferson said in 1805. And we'll talk a lot more about him as we get into the First Amendment. I shall need, too, the favor of that being in whose hands we are, who led our fathers, as Israel of old. Oh, there you go. All right, there's some reference there. From their native land and planted them in a country flowing with all the necessities and comforts of life, who has covered our infancy, that's America's infancy, with his providence and our riper years with his wisdom and power, to whose goodness I ask you to join in supplications with me, that he also enlighten the minds of your servants, guide their counsels, prosper their measures, that whosoever shall do result in your good shall secure to you the peace, friendship, and appropriation of all nations. All right, so again, we have our first three presidents are just really kind of ripping it off here. Okay, yes, God Almighty the being, John Thomas Jefferson references the God of Israel, which is good. It gets a little bit more clarification there. So these are the guys that help put it all together. So we know after the Constitution is signed, they're going to be our first three presidents, and that's what they're talking about. So, but what did they actually put together? And this is going to get a little bit kind of more civics-y right now, as to what is actually in the Constitution itself. Okay, so the first article of the Constitution is our legislative branch, okay? Now, having representatives of the people is not really unheard of. You look at Numbers 11, 16 through 17. So the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it to yourself alone. So here we have, you know, God telling Moses, get 70 guys. And he says, gather, he elects, puts it in Moses' hands, gather 70 people, and I will meet with them and talk with them. And it's kind of funny, sometimes I want to read this to our elected people, congressmen, it's like, they're supposed to bear the burden of the people with you. You know, being a senator is not supposed to be like, it's supposed to be a servant job. So these 70 elders in Numbers, God acknowledged a little bit there in the Old Testament. It's like, okay, Moses, you need some help. You have to have some sort of representative government. We start to see it there, right? Because, you know, the nation of Israel was, you know, pretty big. You know, several million people right now spread out and caravanning around. And you couldn't just, you know, walk and get an audience with Moses, right?
Right.
We can't walk and get an audience with the president, but we can all walk right now and probably set up an appointment and meet with our state rep, certain, our U.S. rep probably, you know, if you make an appointment. So I think that they realized that this was an important thing, that we can't put it all in one person. First of all, no king. But we also have to give an outlet to the people where there's a representative on the ground that they can talk to. Because I'm sure when these 70 elders get back from their meeting with God in the tabernacle, the people are talking their ear off. What happened? What did he say? What do we do? Next time you go, you know, tell Almighty about this. Tell Jehovah about this. We need this. We need that. The legislative branch, guess what its main power is? I mean, its main power. Because when I say main, it's like the first thing. Taxes. And no, I'm not joking. It's hilarious because they've just done all this problem with taxes, right? And what's the first thing that they deal with the legislative branch? It's like, we have to control taxes. Leviticus 27, 30 through 33. That might be on the right page. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to God. If a man wants all to redeem all his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, and whatever passes under the road, one-tenth shall be holy to the Lord. And he shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it all, then both it and one exchange for it shall be holy, and shall not be redeemed. So, tithing obviously is a difficult subject, and it is, but a good chunk of the tithing was taxes. You know, they had to run the government of the caravanning children of Israel. So I don't think our founders had the idea that we're not going to do taxes. And you know, people all the time, you hear people in our circles that say, you know, taxes are theft, income taxes are theft. Well, who's going to pave the roads? You know, who's going to pay the police officer that comes whenever, oh, Ray's gone. I hope he's all right. Now, who's going to play? They had to go meet with the council for the ordination. Who's going to pay the police that we call if someone shows up here with a gun? So the idea that you can't have taxes, I think, is unbiblical, for one. And it's just not practical. Taxes are in the Bible. Christ talks about taxes. When we talk about the amendments to do the income tax, we'll talk about that. Christ talks about money and giving to Caesar, and money very, very frequently. Because for some reason, it's always on the tip of our minds, right? Money, taxes, money, taxes. I'm sure, you know, when we ramp up the next presidential cycle, they'll talk about taxes. But the U.S. government said, okay, who's going to control the taxes? The main person who can write the tax laws is the legislative government, which is critical that the U.S. president, the king, if you will, cannot just say, I'm going to tax you. That's the one area where the executive branch really doesn't have a lot of authority. Denny. That comes later, right? It's amendment. Yeah. Right. Quick trivia question, too, and it's don't flip to the end. What's the most recent constitutional amendment that was passed? It's that if Congress wants to vote itself a pay raise, it has to pass, it has to put the law up for debate, and then there has to be an election before it actually votes on it. So that people can say, no, we're going to vote you all out before you vote yourself a pay raise. So it's a good point. That's a good point that the money is closest to the people, to the representatives. We're going to keep going here before we, so we can get some into the Bill of Rights. Article 2 is the executive branch, okay? So the executive branch is interesting in that it gives the president a lot of powers, but again, it doesn't give him a lot of powers over money. You'll notice now when you turn on CNN and people are fighting about stuff, you know, not to get too political, but, you know, if the current president wanted to build a wall and he couldn't get it from that, where did he take it from? Military, right? He has absolute say of the military, and we'll see what the Supreme Court has to say about that in about a year or so. But he has absolute say over the military and obviously has to ratify. And I'm doing about, you know, 4 hours of the civics right now in about 3 minutes. He has to ratify all the sign everything, you know, vetoes. That gets complicated with the line item vetoes and whatnot. But commander-in-chief, there's really not a lot. I mean, it says in Section 2, he's the commander-in-chief of the Army. Section 3, he's got a State of the Union address. And Section 4, he can be removed from impeachment for conviction of treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. And if you want to know what high crimes and misdemeanors are, don't turn on CNN. They have it wrong. Which is interesting because I was in high school. Yeah, I was in high school, just kind of into college. Yeah. Wait, 98. Yeah, I was into high school and college during Bill Clinton's impeachment. And it was, you know, I was know I wanted to be a lawyer. So I followed that a lot. And I was like, they got him for lying under oath. I'm like, I don't know. I always go back and forth whether or not that was high crimes or misdemeanors. And you can thank our late Senator Arlen Specter for him not being impeached. But then we would have had Al Gore as president for a couple of years. And so, yeah. The devil you know, which I tell people that want to impeach Trump. I was like, yeah, okay. I'll take Mike Pence as president. That's okay. All right, Article 3, the judicial branch. Okay, so this is interesting. The only thing that it says in here is, and I'll read it for you, and some people are like kind of shocked if you read Article 3, because our judicial system is rather complicated, but all it says is the judicial power of the United States shall be vested in one Supreme Court, and in such inferior courts as Congress may from time to time ordain and establish. So all they did right away was establish a Supreme Court of the United States. Just so you know, there are three levels of courts, federal courts in the United States. There's the U.S. Supreme Court, which has 9 people. Then there are the circuit courts, which, you know, y'all will hear about. We're the Third Circuit. We have Pennsylvania, Delaware, New Jersey, and the Virgin Islands. No joke. Yes, we do. They loop them in. They just kind of drew a line down and grabbed the Virgin Islands. But, you know, you hear the Ninth Circuit's out west, 11th Circuit. So those are the ones that are the circuit courts that go right to the Supreme Court. I was able to argue in front of the Third Circuit at one point in time. It was a lot of fun. And then we have district courts, which Congress established. And depending on what state you are, you have several districts. Pennsylvania has 3, Western, Middle, Eastern. Like West Virginia has Northern, Southern. That's how Congress established it. So if you had a federal issue, you would go to the Western District of Pennsylvania, then it would go to the Third Circuit, and then it would go to the United States Supreme Court. So that's how they set that up, which is fairly typical. You really only want one level of appeal. Some states have more than that, but that just can get way too complicated. All right. Article 4, the full faith and credit clause. This is they're trying to say, all right, we have a whole bunch of states. What are we going to do with letting them kind of run their own affairs? And it says the citizens of each state shall be entitled to all privileges and immunities of citizens in several states. So this is going to cause a whole lot of problems for the next 100 years, okay, until we have a war about it. Because this is in the Constitution. Okay, I'm going to read it. Listen carefully. No person held to service or labor in one state under the laws thereof, escaping into another, shall, in consequence of any law or regulation therein, be discharged from such service or labor, but shall be delivered up on claim of the party to whom such service or labor may be due. That's in the U.S. Constitution. It's going to get abolished by the 13th Amendment. But they put in there, if a slave escapes to a free state, You have to, that state has to deliver him back to his owner. Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's full faith and credit. And that's implied in that one. But this third paragraph says person held to service or labor. It's unbelievable when you think about it. They actually put that down. And we're going to spend probably a whole week talking about slavery in the Civil War. But that they actually, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Adams, how enlightened really were they? And you could talk about what slavery was in the Bible and not, but the slavery back then, which we'll talk about, it was pretty much racially motivated, which is when you really get into the problems. It's not a Philemon and Onesimus situation. Denny. Okay. Right. He's referencing the Dred Scott decision, which we'll talk about. That was when the U.S. Supreme Court said that slaves are not citizens, that they are property. It actually went to the Supreme Court of the United States. It was an escaped slave. He made it to Missouri. And they say, nope, he's a piece of property. Brian. And Brian's exactly right. They kind of got it right, but not exactly. When you put stuff in like this, like they knew slavery was going to be a percolating issue. They knew states' rights would be a percolating issue, which was why I put Article 4 in there. But it wasn't settled until, you know, a civil war. Yes. Right. Property.
Not because they thought they were a whole person, but because it gave you more power in Congress.
Mm-hmm.
So they said, well, we'll compromise.
And that's what's so unique about, it's like, even though, you know, the settlers had been there for 100 or so years, you know, early 1600s, is the United States was already starting to fracture a little bit. The tension that was developing between the South and the North. You know, they didn't even know it, but red state, blue state was here. You know, different reds and different blues. But trying to keep this type of union together was going to be really, really hard. And maybe the Civil War was inevitable. And thankfully, we haven't had another one. But, you know, you see the tensions. You see tensions every election night or the next day. You know, you start seeing percolations of that tension between states and whatnot. Okay, let's go through now. We're kind of review Article 5 is how you amend the Constitution. Article 6 and 7 are just some boring ratification details. All right, and this right here. So the Bill of Rights was the first 10. They were done immediately after the Constitution was passed. The other amendments followed thereafter. So this is quiz time. What does the first amendment protect? All right, freedom of the press, assembly, religion, address, yeah, speech, yeah, that's a big one, huh? The first, let me read it from actual. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Boy, I wish they had written that a little better. That's what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's a little more clear. That's the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause. Or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people to peacefully assemble, or to petition the government for redress of grievances. So the First Amendment, you know, that took up pretty much half of my con law class. So we'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks in that. Don. I think that they wanted to make it, they had the opportunity right then and there, Don, to say only Christianity, we're not going to allow Muslims in the country, we're not going to allow Buddhists in the country, we're not going to allow heretics in the country. They didn't do it. And that, with that comes risk though, you know, but I think that, you know, it would be foolhardy for them to say our country is going to be perfect if we just make it all Christian. You know, it's just a bunch of sinners trying to get along anyway. Go ahead, Danny. Yeah, we talked about that last week. Yeah.
But other people don't look at it as in Massachusetts, you were taxed and you weren't part of the Church of Brethren or the Puritan Church up there. I mean, all of the states already had this. In fact, Maryland was Catholic and then they converted that church. So that's what they were really looking at. Because in England, I mean, that's why the Puritans left England, because they didn't want to be part of it.
Right. Right. And that's what 9 out of the 13 colonies were doing. They had established churches, mandatory attendance, and this wiped that out with one fell swoop. Bob. Right. Right. Until after the Civil War, and there's a misprint there, the 14th Amendment, 1868, the 14th Amendment made this all apply to the state governments. They clarified that after they fought a war. They say everything here that says government also means the state governments. That came after the Civil War because they realized that we have a bit of a problem. Second Amendment. Bear arms. There we go. We'll talk about that for a week. But who gets to bear arms? Oh, a well-regulated militia. Oh, yeah. We'll talk. And what are arms? Are they nuclear bombs? Are they bazookas? Are they M1 Abrams tanks? Are they just handguns? Are they muskets? Like the... That's why you have to come back in August. All right, Third Amendment. This one's not so popular. Quarter soldiers. Right, because that was a big thing. They didn't like the fact that, you know, I mean, the schematics of the country were, I mean, it's not like the British had forts everywhere. I mean, we had a nice one here downtown at the Point, obviously. But, you know, if they had to scurry off into West Virginia and whatnot, the soldiers had somewhere to sleep and eat. Okay, but they're like, nope, we're not going to do that, which means that they're going to have to build military bases and they're going to have to pay taxes. So, you know, for one or the other, they're not going to be at your house, but you're going to pay for them anyway. The Fourth Amendment. Yes, that's we're going to get into some of the that's more of a kind of a criminal law. You know, the government can't come into your house without essentially a judge saying that you can't. We'll talk about what that exactly means and whatnot. The Fifth Amendment. Stop looking at your phone, Lauren.
You learned a song with me. I'm trying to remember how my kids learn. I'm looking at the answer.
Fifth Amendment. Think of Law and Order. Laura. Oh. You can't testify against yourself. There's also another part of the Fifth Amendment, which is interesting in a biblical sense. What? Double jeopardy. That's what we call it now. You can't be twice put on trial for the same crime, which is an interesting element, what exactly that means.
Well, they just came up and they said you can be because they're saying the federal court
is different.
Can try even cause a state.
Yes.
You got not convicted in the state, but
they can. Two different. Right.
So that's a double jeopardy.
It is double jeopardy.
Only if it would be a federal offense.
Right. They try you for a federal offense. It depends. Yeah, if it crosses, it involves interstate commerce, then it does. There are federal murder laws, hate laws. Because the synagogue shooter, the state didn't even press charges. They didn't even bother because the federal government can give them the death penalty quicker. We'll talk about the death penalty, of course, coming up. Our Amendment 7? Speedy trial, that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. I have clients all the time, like, how long are we talking here? I'm like, I don't know, like a year, two, three? And they're like, what? I have a case out in Philadelphia for a church. The accident happened in August of 2012. Yeah, and they were able to get the lawsuit filed, and it just drug on, and I got involved, and I'm moving up. I'm trying to find witnesses when this van hit a girl in a church parking lot. It's speedy trial. That's more for criminal offenses, but we always, us lawyers, laugh. Amendment 7. Right. If the Malian controversy shall exceed $20. Big money back then. $20. All right. 8. This is an important one. Excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishment inflicted. Wonder what cruel and unusual punishment is. I mean, what does that even mean? They just say that, and then, like, you guys can all define it. 9 and 10, those kind of get a little bit more political. Let's talk real quick. I'll just go through. 11 has to do with state immunity. 12 is our favorite, the Electoral College. 13 abolishes slavery. 14, states must comply with the U.S. Constitutions. 15, all races can vote. Uh-oh, but not all genders. How about that? Uh-oh. We missed something. We see, it doesn't matter what race you are, you can vote. 16, income tax is allowed. 17, addresses vacancies in the Senate. 18, prohibition. Uh-oh. How about that? I don't think the Presbyterians voted much on that. They must have a hard no on prohibition. 19th Amendment, we're in 1920 now. Women can now vote. We got rid of alcohol, women can vote. 20 has to do with the terms of the President and Congress, because when they expire and whatnot, it shifted them different dates. 21, repeal prohibition, bad idea. It did make some from great gangster movies, though. You know, we didn't have Al Capone and whatnot. 22, presidential term limits, because FDR was starting his fourth term when he passed away. 23, Washington, D.C. gets an electoral college votes, but they still don't get House of Representatives. 24, no poll tax. This is 1964. Those were taxes meant to it was a civil rights issue. And we'll talk about the Civil Rights Act, but that was, you know, trying to stop poor black people from voting. Can't do that. 25, presidential succession. 26, they set the voting age to 18, which is interesting. What age are you considered an adult? It's 18. And 27, congressional pay raises only after elections. Okay, so next week, where's Stu at? Has he got my printout somewhere? Where did he go? Okay. He was supposed to get the printouts. Is he back there? Okay. So we've got some homework for next week. Okay, not everyone has to take it. I've got a couple cases. I'll put one here, and I'm going to go grab the printouts for the other one. Go, Calvin.
Right.
Never been done before. Yeah. So your next homework assignment is read the Federalist Papers, too. All right, I'm going to go to the printer and get... There's two cases I like. This first one here, if you want to grab it, maybe one per couple, is the Lemon decision. Very famous, having to define what government entanglement is. Did those prints do?
I had a stack of them earlier already.
Okay, can you bring them up here?
I already brought them. There weren't any in there.
Okay. Well, maybe I'll have to email them out then. And I'll email out the Engel decision, which 1962, guess what that did? School prayer. Yeah, 1962. All right, you can grab a copy of the Lemon case. I'll send out an email with the Engel decision because I want to really quiz you guys on that because it's pretty important because a lot of people say that's when it all started to go downhill. Yes, Danny. Right, and if Jesus was king, you wouldn't need a representative government.
Can you actually email out all the stuff? I think some
of the handouts ran out. They ran out again. Okay, yes. I will get the email chain from, I emailed Don in on Friday, so yes, I will email everything out. I'll email the Engel decision out. It's in my email. But I encourage you to read that. Grab a copy of Lemon if you want. All right, let's get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good discussion, the time studying our government and your word. Help us to have a good worship service and ordination service. We ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.